While we're at Falls Creek, if you've been there, you know how historical Falls Creek is. It's just, I can't tell you the thousands of young people who've given their life to the Lord there, who surrendered to ministry. Man, it's just, it's a world-changing place. And I remember when I was at the hotel, there's all these old historic pictures of Falls Creek, and you know, black and white pictures of campers and adults, and it was weird. I mean, looking back then, they're all wearing the same thing. Everybody's wearing like white shirts and pants. Can you imagine having to wear pants like all day, every day, long sleeve shirts at camp? It'd be brutal. But that's how they did it back then. And then I saw one picture that they had like buggies behind them or little Model T cars. I mean, it's crazy to think all the way back then. And I was pondering about how much you and I have been influenced by different things in our lives, whether it's people or inventions. I mean, look back just within our lifetime, how much things have changed. But the truth is that there is probably one thing that we have been more influenced by than anything else, and it's actually from God's Word, and it's the Ten Commandments. I mean, yeah, we have microchips, we've got the wheel, fire, all that kind of stuff that's been revolutionary, but who you are as a person and the society that you live in has a lot to do because of the Ten Commandments. Does anybody know all the Ten Commandments? Okay, like it's hard to remember all those things. So to begin today, here's what I want to do. I'm going to help you learn the Ten Commandments, okay? It's got them up on the screen right here. Have you ever learned how to do the Ten Commandments with your fingers? Okay, some of you guys know how to do it through song and things like that. So everybody's going to participate, okay? So everybody in here, everybody watching online, here we go. I need y'all's participation. So everybody hold up a finger, okay? This is the first commandment, which means there's one God. So we're not to have any other gods above God. That's the first commandment. Two, okay? The second commandment is that there's not to be any idols in your life that you put in front of God, okay? So you can put it in front of God like that. Y'all catching on? Okay. So here's the third commandment, number three. It's kind of in the shape of a W, so to watch your words, okay? So do not take the Lord's name in vain, okay? Number four, get your thumb down here. This is to keep the Sabbath, keep it holy. So just imagine that your thumb is taking a nap, okay? Praise God for naps on Sunday. All right, so there we go. That's number four. Number five is to honor your parents. Honor your father and mother, so you can just give your parent a high five like this. So that's easy to remember. Okay, number six, this is going to be a good one. Number six, like this, just turn that finger into a gun, okay? And do not murder, okay? Don't murder. All right, everybody got that one? All right, this is another good one. Number seven is do not commit adultery. So you got everybody else over here, and you got mom and dad over here. So they stay separate from everybody else. Don't commit adultery. You got that? All right. What are we on? Number eight. Okay, so give me four fingers on each like this. Do not lie. And in some cultures, if you get caught lying, they chop off your thumbs. Okay, so your thumbs are chopped off here. Okay. Oh, sorry, steal. Sorry, steal. My bad, steal. Do not steal. So if you steal, you're going to get your fingers cut off. Okay. Number nine is do not lie. So this one just go five, and this one's four, and just flip that around. And so when you're lying, it's almost like saying, well, I don't have a thumb, because you're hiding your thumb from everybody to see. So that's lying. And number 10 is really easy. You got 10 fingers, and you're just pretend like you're grabbing something. Okay. So do not covet. Okay. You got that? There will be a test after the service. Okay. And we're done. We're done. That's all I had to say for today. And we can get out of here early. Happy Father's Day. See y'all later. Why are y'all clapping for that? I got stuff to say today. I don't know if you know all the Ten Commandments. I mean, we grow up and we see them around. If you've been in the church at any time, you've probably heard those a lot. Maybe it's hard to memorize those, so maybe that'll be a helpful thing. But did you know there's a lot more laws in the Bible than just the Ten Commandments? Did you know that there are 613 laws in the Old Testament? That's a lot of laws. That's hard to fathom that there's that many. That are we supposed to keep those? Are we supposed to follow all these laws? Are we supposed to just follow some of these laws? I mean, here's the problem, that back in the day, the Hebrew people, they couldn't live up to that standard. They couldn't keep all of the laws. And so Are we supposed to keep all of those laws? Or should we even keep them all? Here's a great question to kind of get us started for today. If you're taking notes, you could write this down. Is the Old Testament law relevant for Christians today? That's a pretty profound question that I think a lot of people get hung up on. Is the Old Testament law, is it relevant for us? If you're a believer in this room, if you're not a believer and you look at Christians and the lives they live, are we required, do we have to, is it relevant for us, the Old Testament law? And so I'm going to use an illustration. You're like, what is this box that Clayton has up here? So I'm going to use this every week this summer. And what it is I'm going to put up on the screen. I had this in my office, and it's the Bible, okay? Do y'all know the Bible is this big? Your copy is probably shrunk up and smaller, but this is the Bible broken into groups. And so there's different sections here, different genres. And so today we're going to be talking about this first section right here, which is the law in the beginning of the Bible. There's other parts in here like historical books and poetry and the Gospels. There's letters. We'll be going through all of these throughout this summer and answering the question, how do we respond to these? How do we read them? How do we interpret them? Are they relevant to our lives? And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today. And so today, this is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be talking about through this entire book, okay? So it's going to take us a while to read through all of the law. We're not going to do that. We're not going to read through all of it. It's going to be, you guys would never come back. So, but this is the law. Let me kind of share with you a little bit of background on this to help you understand it a little bit. So in Hebrew, you might have heard the phrase, the Torah. So what does the Torah mean? Well, the Torah means, it's the Hebrew for these first five books of the Bible. It means to instruct. And some of you guys have heard of the word Pentateuch. Well, that's just the Greek form of the Torah, the name for the Torah. And penta means five, so it means five scrolls. In English, we just keep it simple. We just call it the law, okay? We just call it the law. But it's these five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But there's something we got to understand about this. This section of Scripture, it's not just a legal book. It's not just a book full of laws. What it is, it's actually a story where the laws come into place, where there's a showing of the need for laws. And so let me give you a quick recap of these first five books of the Bible. So in the beginning, you have Genesis. And in Genesis, God creates humanity. And humanity rebels right off the bat. Way to go, guys, right? Humanity rebels. But humanity begins to grow in the middle of that. And God restarts everything with Noah and the flood. And if you go around today, you go to the mountains, you go to the places, you can see great evidence for the worldwide flood that wiped everything out where God started over again. Humanity from Noah begins to expand again, and they rebel again. There's a pattern that emerges. And God scatters the people through you guys know the story of the Tower of Babel. And so people begin to separate. They have different languages. They begin to go to all places around the world, and they are having kids with each other. And so the gene pool is being separated. And so even today, you can look even out in this room and see evidence from that actually happening. And that's why people look different than they do. There's one race. It's the human race. But we have different people groups all over the world because of that happened many, many years ago. And from one of those people groups, one of those regions in the Middle East, God chose one man named Abraham. And Abraham was called to be the leader of God's people, that he was going to separate out from everybody else. And the purpose of those people was not just to be separated and to think they're better than everybody else. The purpose of those people, the Hebrew people, was actually to bless all the nations and actually point all the nations back towards God. So that's Genesis. You get into Exodus, those people are sent into slavery. They're taken captive by the Egyptians. They're in slavery for 400 years. Moses shows up on the scene. God uses Moses to rescue the people. They're in the wilderness, and then they get the Ten Commandments that we were talking about. And then with those Ten Commandments is this covenant agreement between God and his people. I will be your God. I will be there for you. I will take care of you. And what I require from you is for you to keep the law. The problem is that covenant continually gets broken on this side of the aisle. But God never breaks his covenant, amen? He doesn't. Amazing that he does that. So you have the first 10 commandments, but the people, they break those really fast. I mean, right at the very beginning, they create a golden calf, like in no time. I mean, they're I don't know what they were thinking, right? So they break the commandments, and this pattern continues. And so you get into Leviticus. Leviticus is the second most boring book of the Bible, okay? So Leviticus is important, but it's all about the law. There's more and more laws. All these laws, most of the 613 laws are found in the book of Leviticus, and these laws are put into place for the people, and they continually break those laws in Leviticus. Numbers is actually the most boring book in the Bible, okay? But it's important. Numbers is full of just the record of the people that are going into the promised land. But here's the amazing thing about Numbers. You're reading it, and you're like, oh, it's just a list after list of all these people. But the truth is that it is in God's word because God cares about people, okay? Every person. So people matter, and they matter to God. And you see it because God wanted us to record and to remember all of the people, the Hebrew people, them coming into the promised land. Then you get into Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy actually means a second law. And all it is, it's a retelling of the law by Moses. Moses, he pretty much retells most of the laws, and he warns the people, says, hey, I'm about to leave. Okay, y'all are about to go into the promised land. Here's the deal. You guys need to keep these laws. And if you don't keep these laws, it's going to go really bad for you. And he's pretty much foreshadowing the rest of the Old Testament. The people, when they follow God, everything's good. When they don't follow God, everything goes bad. And you fast forward hundreds and hundreds of years, and all of a sudden, Jesus shows up in the middle of history, and he changed everything. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon, he says this about the law. He says, look, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What does it mean for Jesus to show up and fulfill the law? And what does that mean for us today as followers of Christ? Well, the cool thing about the New Testament is that the New Testament is, it's like a commentary for the Old Testament. If you look at the Old Testament, some of it's very weird, it's strange, culturally, it's confusing for us. If we want to understand this Old Testament, sometimes it's awesome to look at the New Testament as an explanation for the Old Testament. And one of the ways that the New Testament does it really well is actually about the law. And so I want to look today just at three different ways that the New Testament helps us to see and understand the Old Testament law. And the first one is this. It teaches us that the law is our mentor. I don't know if you ever had a mentor in your life. I've had a couple mentors in my life. I used to have a pastor mentor. He was actually my coach, and he lived up in Pennsylvania. He started a church from like a church plant, just like with 10 people. Now it's several thousand people, and he's gone through all the different ways of growing a church and everything like that. And so he was my coach for several years. And every 2 weeks, I'd have this 2-hour phone conversation with him. And so I'd put him in my AirPod, and I was sitting in my office, and I'm just on my computer, and he's telling me stuff that it's just gold. I mean, just wisdom from experience. And I'm typing as fast as I can, trying to remember. I didn't want to miss any of this stuff. And so I talked to him for 2 hours. I hang up from that phone call. Every time that happened, I'd walk down to Danya, my assistant in the office. I walked down to her office, and I would just sit down in the chair and just be exhausted. And I'm just like, oh my goodness. I just got done with my meeting, and I wanted to share all these things with her before I forgot them because it was just so important. And you're like, man, I'm so glad I learned that. It saved me from so much heartache and pain. That's what the law does for us. The law is like our mentor. In fact, the Bible, like I said, the New Testament tells us so much about the law. Let's look at it. In Romans chapter 7, here's what it says. It says this about the law. It says the law itself, it's good, okay? It's holy. And its commands are holy and right and good. It's a good thing that we have these laws because it teaches us a couple things. It teaches us how we're supposed to actually interact with one another. I mean, how we're supposed to treat each other. It all comes from the law, this law of what's right and what's wrong. But also, the law is good because it pleases God when people follow those laws. But this also says this, the same chapter, actually two verses earlier, it says this about the law. It says, Paul, being one of the, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he says. He knew the law better than you and I will ever even think about knowing the Old Testament law. He says this, I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, okay, supposed to keep us in a relationship with God, instead, it brought spiritual death. You see, what he's saying is that when you and I, when we put our hope in being a good person and following the law, it's just going to lead to disappointment, okay? It's going to leave us disappointed. That's one thing that the law, that the New Testament teaches about the Old Testament law. Here's a second thing that the New Testament teaches us about the law, that the law is our not just our mentor, but it's our mirror. Something I realized about mirrors is that sometimes you look at a mirror just from the front and you look at yourself in the bathroom mirror and you only kind of see yourself in from that dimension, from that two-dimensional space. And you're like, man, I'm looking pretty good, right? And so until you go to like a department store and you try on some clothes and you go into the changing room area and they've got those three mirrors, you know, and you stand in the middle of that, and all of a sudden you look to your left and right, and you can see yourself from the side, and you're like, I don't want anybody to see me from the side, okay? What in the world? So I just want to keep everybody, like, see me from the front. I don't want anybody to see me from the side. I'm not going to lose some weight, you know? You look at yourself, and you get a better picture of what actually you're like, a true picture of yourself. And that's what the Old Testament law does. It helps us to see ourselves. Let me show you a couple verses from Romans again. Romans 5 says this, that God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were, okay? When you look at the law, you don't go, man, I'm a great, incredible person. What you do is you realize, I'm awful. I'm a terrible person. Look what else it says in the Bible in James chapter 2, verse 10 in the New Testament. It says this, for the person who keeps all the laws except one, okay, is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. That's a great commentary of the Old Testament because there's a lot of people in this room watching online that you might say, well, I'm a pretty good person compared to other people. I keep a lot of those things. Better than that person down the street, better than that friend, better than that celebrity in the news. I'm a better person than them. But the Bible says this, if you've broken one of them, you've broken them all 613. You are guilty of breaking every single one of them. The reason is because the standard that God has is perfection. And so breaking just one makes you imperfect. That's the truth that the New Testament teaches about the Old Testament. It reveals that we can't live up to God's standard, which actually brings us to maybe the true purpose for the Old Testament law. And it's this, the law, it shows us our need for Jesus. Look, there's kind of a theme going on here the rest of the summer. That if you track with us the rest of the summer, whether you're here or not, you can watch online. But every sermon we're going to be talking about, that whether you're in the law or you're in the prophets or in historical books or whatever, you're going to realize that Jesus is in the middle of all of it. The whole Bible is all about Jesus. And what the law does is it points us to the need for Jesus in our lives. Look at Romans chapter 8 says. Romans 8 says this about the law. The law of Moses was unable to save us. Okay, it's unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. We've broken those laws. It's unable to bring us into a relationship with God. So this is amazing. So God did what the law could not do. Can I get an amen for that? That's what he's done. God has done something for us that the law could not do for us. And he says this, he sent his own son as a sacrifice for our sins. That's what God has done for us. He realized that you and I could not keep the law. So we're not perfect. So he sent someone who is. He sent his son to live a perfect life, to follow every one of the laws. He never broke a single one of them. He was a perfect person, which means it gave him the ability to die for you. If Jesus had broken one law, he would be guilty just like us. And his death would only pay for his own sin. Because he was perfect, he lived a perfect life, never sinned as God himself. He was able to die for you and for me, to pay for that. You see how the Old Testament law shows us our deep need for a Savior. We're hopeless without that. So here's the whole point of everything for today. Yes, we need Jesus. And the good thing about the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament revealing to us is that you and I are no longer bound by those Old Testament laws. Did you realize that? You're not bound by those. Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says this, we have been released from the law. Now, this is pretty profound because there's other parts in Galatians that talks about how the law was like a guardian for us as a people, okay? Before Jesus came, the law was a guardian. Guardian, like a parent telling you what you can and can't do, okay? Anybody grow up with really strict parents? Or you grow up with strict parents right now? Put your hand down, Corbin. I'm pretty cool as a dad. Right? You've got a really strict parent. That's what the law is. The law is our guardian telling us, you got to do this. You got to be home at this certain time. You can't do this on this day. Here are the things you can eat. Here are the things you can't eat. It's our guardian trying to steer us in the right direction. And the Bible says until Jesus shows up. And he changes everything. Look, we've been released from the law. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in a new way of living in the Spirit. So if that is true about the law, what are we supposed to do with it? I mean, should we take it and just toss it? Like, how are we supposed to interact with this Old Testament law that we're no longer bound to? Well, the New Testament also teaches us how to actually approach the law. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 2. It says, look, do your best to present to God, yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. And here's how you can present yourself to God. Here's how you can do good things for the Lord, have a correct relationship with him. It says this, rightly handle the word of truth. What does that mean to rightly handle the word of truth? Well, this in the Greek, in the original language, what it means is to cut straight. Like you want a carpenter or a surgeon to cut straight, don't you? And as someone who is studying scripture, you want to be able to cut straight scripture, meaning that how to divide it, how to dig into it, how to correctly understand it. That's what God is calling us to do, that we are called to figure this out and correctly understand what God's word has to say to us. Let me give you a scenario. This is really practical, okay? In Exodus chapter 20, where you get the Ten Commandments, you know what one of the commandments is? It's do not steal, right? So don't steal. I mean, that's something we live by. It helps hold our society together. There's consequences to that. You can flip your Bible a couple pages to Leviticus chapter 11, and it says this, don't eat pigs. I don't like that, right? I mean, honestly, between you and me, I'll hang on to the do not steal thing, but the do not eat pigs, I'm just going to kind of put that one to the side. Is that how we're supposed to interact with Scripture? Is that correctly understanding, correctly dividing, correctly cutting it straight? The truth is, a lot of people look at Christians as hypocrites because it's almost like we just pick and choose which laws to follow and which ones to not follow, you know? Shouldn't we follow the one about the pigs? Like, I love bacon. I love bacon too much, guys, too much. What are we supposed to do about that? Well, the truth is that, and this might be something very valuable for you today. I was talking to people after the first service that they were saying that it was very helpful for them. Did you know that there's three types of laws in the Old Testament? Three groups of laws. In fact, I want to put it up on the screen for you. There are civil laws. Talk about all 613. There's civil laws. There are ceremonial laws and there are moral laws. So these civil laws that are found throughout Scripture, they're actually for the Hebrew people to govern them during that time period. There's a bunch of them. There's also a whole lot of ceremonial laws that are for the religious practices, sacrificial system. It's all stuff for the Hebrew people back then as well. And then mixed in with all of those, and including the Ten Commandments, are the moral laws, which... It's ones where God is declaring what is morally right and morally wrong. And here's something you need to understand today. You and I, we don't have to follow the first two anymore, okay? Those civil laws and those ceremonial laws. You and I, we don't have to follow those anymore. But the moral laws, we ought to follow those. And the reason we should follow those is because they come from God. They reflect God's character. And if we know anything about God, God never changes. And if he did change, then he's not God, okay? So if God never changes, that means his morality, what he says is right and wrong, will not change either. And so he gives us these moral laws for us to live by. Also, one of the reasons we should follow these moral laws is because the New Testament affirms those laws. In fact, Jesus and his disciples, they talk about affirming 9 out of the 10 of the Ten Commandments, kind of restating them, saying these are things we should live by. You know what he does not, what the New Testament does not, which law does not affirm? You know what it is? Keeping the Sabbath. Y'all can say, honor your parents. No, that one's in there. Keeping the Sabbath. But it does talk a ton about the Sabbath, how important it is. But it doesn't explicitly say that. But it's reaffirming these moral laws. We should follow them, but because they're actually found in the New Testament. But look what else the Bible says in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus said something when he was asked about, well, which law is the best? What they're really asking is, which one should we follow? Okay, and here's what Jesus says. Look, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. So look, here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love God, and we're supposed to love other people just the way we want to be loved as well. And he explains it in verse 40. This is a profound verse. He says this, the entire law, everything we've been talking about, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets, they're based on these two commandments. Okay? These two commandments, what we call today the law of love. It's the law of Christ. Jesus says this. He says, look, it's not about following the law, okay? It's about following him. And he says, here's what you got to do. Love God with everything you have. Think about this. If you love God with everything you have, you're going to be keeping a lot of those Ten Commandments. In fact, the first four of those commandments. You're not going to be putting idols in your life ahead of him. He's going to be number one in your life. You're not going to be using his name improperly because he's God. And Jesus says, you know what else? You should love other people as well. Whether that's your family, your neighbors, your enemies, love them. And when you love them, you're going to be keeping the other commandments. You're going to be taking care of people, treating them with respect, not hurting them, but being for them. That's what Jesus says. So what are we supposed to do with the law then? If we have this new law that Jesus gives us, what are we supposed to do with these Old Testament laws? Well, let me finish by saying this. You should honor it, but don't serve it. You should honor the law, this Old Testament law. You should not throw it out. You should honor it, but you don't have to serve it. Look what Galatians chapter 2 says. It says, a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by obeying the law. Look, if we're all about obeying the law, then it is our master. But the law can't be our master. Jesus is our master. Look, there's a couple different types of people in here in this room. There's those who are believers and those who are not believers. And I think for some believers, this is kind of what happens is you give your life to Jesus, and then the level, the meter, how good you are as a Christian is based off of how good you are with keeping the law. And you need to realize something. Keeping the law will not keep you in a relationship with God. Jesus does. But also there's people in this room that say, you know what? I don't need Jesus because I'm a good person. And my good outweighs my bad. And you need to realize this. Based off everything we talked about today, obeying the law will not make you right with God at all. Only Jesus can make you right with God. And so when you follow Jesus, here's what happens to the law. You're compelled by love to follow it. It comes after your relationship. You don't have to get right with the law before you can get right with God. You get right with God, and he helps you to get right with the law, okay? He helps you to begin to follow it, to love it, because you're loving him and you're loving other people. And it's actually like an act of worship. So look, here's what it's saying. You not using God's name in vain is not going to get you into heaven, okay? But when you love Jesus, and your relationship with him is strong and compelling, and you're daily walking with him, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to want to do that anymore, right? It comes after a relationship with him. We're compelled by love. And Jesus is our master. He frees us from the law, which is pretty awesome. It's not the Old Testament law making us right. So here's the question. Again, is the Old Testament law relevant? Is it relevant for today? Is it relevant for Christians today? I would say yes, it is relevant. For a couple reasons. It shows us how we're supposed to live together. I mean, how we're supposed to interact with one another, how we're supposed to treat each other. There's laws that we live by, so we live in a society. It helps us live together. It also shows us that we're a bunch of losers, okay? Like, you're awful people, okay? And I'm an awful person. We're incapable of keeping the law. The law shows us our sin. It shows us just how bad we are, and it drives us to the gospel, okay? When you read these laws, you need to realize you are a sinner. And you have broken those laws. And it should point us to a Savior. And like I said, Jesus, he came and he died for you to pay for your sin. And he rose from the grave to give you new life. So how do you make yourself right with God? Not by obeying the law. You do it by putting your faith in Jesus. Let me end with this verse. In Romans chapter 10, here's what the Bible says. It says, Paul is talking about people that are like trying to base their life on the law, okay? The Hebrew people back then, some of us today, okay? Look, refusing to accept God's way of bringing Jesus into the world, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. And he says this, for Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. And as a result, all who believe in him. That's it. All who repent and believe in him are made right with God. That's the truth. That is how the law works today. It points us to Jesus. It is important. It's valuable. But we don't have to keep those things. We need to run hard after Christ. As I was studying this week, there's too much. God put too much stuff in there about the law in the New Testament. There's too many verses, okay? I had to cut like half of them out because just for time's sake. I mean, there's so much in there that helps us to understand our relationship with the law. And so I wanted to just encourage you with something. If you're wanting to know more, read one chapter this week. And that chapter would be Galatians chapter 3, okay? Write that down. Take a screenshot of that. Open up your Bible app, whatever. Galatians chapter 3, it is chock full of an explaining the law, like what it did back then, how it's applicable for today, the relationship we have with it, what God has done for us on our behalf so that we don't have to live by the law anymore and how Jesus fulfills the law. It explains everything. It's beautiful. It's a master class on the relationship between the law and Jesus. It's pretty awesome. So if you want to know more, if you have questions, read Galatians chapter 3. Here's the truth. You and I can never be good enough, and that's what the law shows us. We need Jesus. The law points us to Christ, and thank God for Jesus. I'm about you to do something with me. Would you stand with me? I'm gonna have a time of prayer for you. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God. You do. Maybe you don't have one with him and you've been trying to be good enough. You can never be good enough, guys. You can't. The only response to get you into heaven is repentance, falling on your face in surrender and saying, Jesus, save me. I want to accept that free gift of him dying and paying the price for you on the cross. Will you do that today? Look, and venture to say there's many of us in this room who've been living, trying to live a moral life and making that our standard for us being good or not. The law can't save you, even as a Christian. Jesus has freed us from the law. It is no longer our guardian. Jesus is our master. I want to encourage you to run after him. Focus not on being a good person, focus on him. and having a deep abiding relationship with him. And the truth is you will begin to love God with everything you have and love others with everything you have. And God will take care of all that. And you will begin to live a life that is pleasing to him. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for our church family. Thank you for the word you give us. And I pray for this summer as we dig in deeply to scripture that it would be real to us and help us to understand it more. But God, you've given us your word so that we can know you and that we can know ourselves better. And that's what the law does. Helps us to see our sin and points us to our need for a Savior. And thank you, Lord, for sending your son, Jesus, the Son of God, to die for our sins. We are hopeless without him. Thank you for fulfilling all of the requirements of the law. So that is not our life anymore. We can live in freedom and love you and love others. Help us, God, to leave this place changed because of that. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.